Our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The text is the gospel lesson today. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning to the light of day. I remember that I first learned that lovely Christian song when I was a freshman at Concordia Lutheran College back in 1973 in Austin, Texas. You know, that lovely little Christian song just seemed to appear out of nowhere in the life of the Christian church around the world. But more recently, with research being done, we know that it was first sung by some believers in the Church of England back in the early 1950s. And that little song, like the gospel lesson today, reminds us that all throughout the Bible, oil is a very important necessity of life. You know, in the Old Testament, we see that oil is used primarily for three different things. One thing, like still today, this oil that was made from pressed olives, olive oil, was used in cooking. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is in 1 Kings chapter 17. Remember how there was a great drought that had come upon the nation of Israel and the surrounding nations, including Syria. People did not have the faith to receive the good things God wanted to do. He sends Elijah away from Israel to Syria, who knocks on the door of this dear lady one day and says, "Fix me some breakfast." She said, "I'd like to. But my food supply is totally exhausted, and all I have is a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a cruse." What a proposition. Elijah sets before her next. "First fix a meal for me, and then you'll have enough to fix a meal for you and your son," who thought they were going to starve to death her. And she did it. What would you and I do if we had just enough food for one more meal and someone comes along and says, "Feed me first"? You know, that happened not because Elijah was a really smooth talker. You know, one of those kind of motivational, persuasive people today who could sell bathing suits to Eskimos, or, "See, if you believe that, then I've got some land down in the Everglades I want to show you." He had been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The man was speaking the Word of God, and the Word of God changes the lives of people. And her heart was changed, and she did what he said, and God made good on his word. There's a real example of the life of a person that has been transformed by grace into a whole different person. She's not unlike that widow who put her last two mites in the offering box. Jesus points out to us near the end of his ministry when he said, "You guys, come over here and look at this. I tell you, that widow in her poverty put in more than everybody else at the church that day. They all gave." Nothing wrong with that. Out of their abundance, nothing wrong with that. But she also put in all she had to live on. You know, this parable ultimately points to the second coming of Christ. As all of Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, it's the last days of Jesus' life. Just prior to his crucifixion, he told them clearly, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, be raised again on the third day." But he also was preparing for them then, already, the promise of his coming again in glory in that great and last day. And he's also encouraging them to live in a constant state of readiness. How? By being filled with the oil of God's grace ourselves. How? By being filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit ourselves. You know, oil was also used when it came time to anoint a new prophet or a new priest or even a king. Oil is a powerful symbol in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 16, we read about God commanding Samuel to go to the house of Jesse there in Bethlehem. He was a man blessed with many sons. You're going to anoint one of them as king, Jesse. In Jesse's household, he told Samuel, whose name in Hebrew means one who listens to God. It was the least likely candidate. It was the youngest son with the rosy cheeks. I guess that's what it means when the Bible said he had a ruddy complexion. And we're told that before he set out on that journey, God told him to take an horn full of oil. And then in verse 13, we do read that oil was poured out on David when he was anointed as king. It must have been a day that made a gigantic impression upon him, because he even recalls it out loud in the second to last verse of his best known and most loved psalm. All his life, David continued to praise the Lord, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Grace. You know, it could be very tempting to launch into a big discussion about grace. I want to refrain from doing that. I do want to point out to you, though, that the word grace appears in the Old Testament 190 times. The word grace appears in the New Testament 155 times. In the Bible, grace is not just a prayer that you say before a meal or a lovely name that parents may give to their newborn baby daughter. Grace is the foundational pillar of our faith. Understanding grace is essential for us as God's people if we are to have the resurrection joy of Jesus. If we are indeed to be the possessors of that peace that surpasses all understanding, if we are to have that love that is unconditional and is the eternal gift from God. You know, just as Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, made flesh and blood in a human person, so Jesus is also the truth of God incarnate. Jesus is the grace of God incarnate, made flesh. That's why we so often read those lovely words of Paul to Titus on Christmas Eve when he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." How? By waiting faithfully for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question, maybe changing the subject a little bit. How well prepared are you if the electricity were to completely go out in your home and suddenly this coming Thursday evening you're going to be totally involved with darkness? Do you know where the flashlights are? Do you know where the candles are? Maybe even some of you still have one of those little hurricane lamps with the oil in the bottom of that lamp. I was in Target this past Monday, and knowing that I was going to preach on this thing about light and oil, I found myself drawn over to the aisle in Target where all the different flashlights were sale. You know, I'm going to make a confession. I'm kind of a flashlight junkie. I love flashlights. Many times, while my children first learned to drive, I'd give them a flashlight. Say, "Here, put this in your car. You never know when you might need it." I ended up buying one more of those $25 super-duper flashlights when you go out at night, when you take the dog out one more time before you go to bed. It kind of lights up the whole yard. Target even has one for sale that's $45. But even a $45 flashlight won't do you a bit of good if the batteries in it are dead or if there are no batteries in it at all. Isn't that how it is with so many things in life? You know, seat belts, for the most part, are a great invention, but they can't help you if it's not buckled before the accident occurs. Fire extinguishers have saved so many people's kitchens and home. Do you have a fire extinguisher? Do you know where it's at? Have you checked to see lately if it's actually charged or not? Flashlights, fire extinguishers. So many things that the preparation must be done ahead of time, and this is why we have great cause for rejoicing. Yes, Jesus said, of that day and of that hour you will not know. And they asked him when, and he said at that time while he was in his state of humiliation, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man know what hour. Only the Father in heaven. Now, of course, that Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God. He knows indeed when the last day will come. But what he's saying is like those bridesmaids who were to be ready whenever the groom would come to join him in procession. Many commentators say it was more accurately a torch, an oil rag that had been oiled in olive oil and put to the top, and it had burned for some while, but now when the bridegroom calls, it has to be trimmed. And there they go to meet the bride. Everybody had fallen asleep, just like all of us probably go through those periods in our lives when we become very spiritually complacent. But by the grace of God, when the call came out, they woke up, and some were ready, and others were not. You know, George Santayana, he's a Spanish philosopher, essayist, poet. He's the guy who first said, those who do not learn history are destined to repeat it. And one of the things that the Bible makes so clear to us is that even though the prophets had given many, many signs to the people of what the Messiah's coming will look like, that they were totally unprepared. You said, the prophet said that there would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John the Baptist said, I'm that voice. The prophet said he would be of the lineage of David. He was of the house and city of David indeed in Bethlehem. The prophet said that he would be born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. You know, the prophet even said that when Christ comes, there'll be this great light that is going to all of a sudden appear on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee in those regions where Naphtali and Zebulun are, and they're still there in Jesus' day. And how will we know what the light of the Lord looks like when it appears? And that's when Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All the preparations have been made through Christ, who wants to clothe us with his righteousness by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works that God prepared for us to do beforehand. You know, you hear people sometimes say, if there's a tropical storm or a hurricane on the horizon, you should prepare for the worst, but hope for the best. Maybe you want to make sure that you have some flashlights that work. Maybe you want to make sure that you have some non-perishable food items in your home. One of the most important things we learned more recently, again, in the light of Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma, it's good to have some bottled water on hand, but I learned during that episode that my sister was here from Texas. She said, don't store it in the sunlight because then it'll get sulfates in the bottled water. Store it at room temperature in the dark. God does not say, prepare for the worst and hope for the best. Our God says to all of us again today, he says, prepare for the best and hope for the best. Prepare for that day when the doors to the wedding feast will be opened and God will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your master. These are people who prepared for the best. We need to be ready for that great day when Jesus will come again, when at long last he will usher us into the kingdom of God, where there will no longer be any need for locks on our doors. There will no longer be any need of police officers. There will no longer be a need for men and women to serve in the armed forces. That security system you have in your home that you're maybe paying $150 a quarter, you won't need that anymore. You'll never need an oncologist, because no one will have cancer. You'll never need a cardiologist, because no one will have heart disease. I'm closing with a statement from William Barclay. He's a great New Testament commentary writer. He says that we can't always live on the spiritual capital of other people. And we do that to some degree, don't we? That when our faith grows weak, we gather together with others, and those who are blessed with a stronger faith and a clearer vision, we can draw that hope of eternal life Paul's talking about so beautifully in the second lesson to Thessalonians. Don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We will rise again on the last day. But William Barclay says, there are certain things which we must win or possess for ourselves. We cannot borrow them from others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.